Well, good morning again. It's good to see the class fill up this morning. And we're going to begin a new study today, actually, in this book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter's where we'll be today. And I've entitled this, Be Diligent. I did not get the banner made, but I promise you, before we get done with this, we'll have one. And so we'll go there. It's always good to have a visual. And I'm kind of sad to leave Moses, but I don't know if you are, but I am a little bit too. But we're going to look at 2 Peter today, and for several weeks. It's a really short book. There's only three chapters here. And this book or epistle, it's actually a letter. God had Peter write under inspiration, and the reason for it was written toward the end of his life. And it was, again, to instruct the believers who are going through difficult times, not unlike our own. The Christian life is great. It's the best life there ever is. But God has not promised that we won't have hardships and difficulties on the way through. But he has promised us that he would give us his grace, and that it would be multiplied to us as we know more about him, as our knowledge of him grows. And so we want to look at this. We're going to look at really the first three verses this morning. And then we're really going to get into the meat of it when we get to verse 3. But I hope this will be a blessing to you, and I hope it will encourage you. You know, often we say that we believe in the authority of God's Word, and it's all important to us. But the fact of the matter is sometimes we pick and choose which parts are authoritative for us, and those that we don't think are authoritative for us, we just kind of discard them. And I think we see that not only here, but we see it in Christianity in general in America, you know, and we don't want to be of those who, you know, say, I believe in the authority of the book, but I don't like this part. Jim Shatler, I used to travel with him way a long time ago. He's out at West Coast now. He's one of the vice presidents out there. But when he was in Pensacola, I traveled with him, and he had this message that he preached, and he talked about how that we'll sit in church. And we'll, you know, pastors preach, and it's like, oh, this is good. You know, oh, that's good. That's a blessing. And then when it's something we don't like, we have this spiritual trash can next to us and say, oh, that's for my wife. Ooh, you know, we'd stick it in that trash can next to us. And that's sometimes the way, you know, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. But the fact of the matter, it's all for us. And it's all that we might be partakers of his divine nature and be like Jesus. So let's dive in this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Now, this is a good thing. The Bible says here, it begins with Simon Peter. Simon Peter, and he's the greeter here. And I think we all from Scripture know that Peter was probably the most outspoken of all the apostles. He was the one at the end when Christ had resurrected. He said, I go a-fishing. He had this leadership ability. I go a-fishing. And all the other disciples said, we go too. So he had leadership abilities. He was most outspoken. Remember when Jesus said, are you also going to go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God said, the Lord said to him, upon that, you know, that I'm going to build my church, that you are, that I am the Son of God. And so Peter's very outspoken here. And yet, when we look at Peter here, we see, first of all, his first name, Simon. That was his given name. That was the name given to him by his parents, Simon. And the word Simon really is a great encouragement to you and me in this aspect. That was his weakness. That was his old life. Because Peter was weak. You remember at the last supper, the Lord warned Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you. But I like what Jesus said, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. The fact of the matter this morning is that Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for each of us because Satan desires to sift us as wheat. This planet in which we are is enemy territory. And we are targets of our enemy, the devil. And he doesn't like the fact that we have given our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ when we chose him because he first loved us. We chose him to be our Savior. And so on resurrection morning, Peter, let me go back to what Jesus said here. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And you remember that Peter then thrice denied the Lord. You know, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. And he cursed and swore, man, I know not the man. He used man, you know, as a curse word. I don't know him. No, I don't know what you're talking about. But then we see him on resurrection morning, and I saw something here that I don't want to read something in the scripture, but I want you to look with me real quickly at Luke 24 for just a second. Because I believe here, scripture bears out perhaps that actually the Lord had a personal meeting with Peter. You know, there's a lot of things in scripture that are not in scripture. God doesn't tell us everything we need to know, but just what we need to know. But right here, when the Emmaus disciples came back, they come with to the 11, and they say in verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to," here's his first name, Simon. He's appeared to Simon. So the Lord must have had some kind of personal meeting with him. Now, his name, of course, is restored. And I just lost my place. His name is restored to Peter, then on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they were out fishing, the disciples were, and John immediately recognizes, it's the Lord. And Peter cast his garment about him and jumped in and went to shore. And remember, on the shores of Galilee, Jesus used that name, his first name, Simon, son of Jonas. Lovest thou me more than these? And he asked him that three times. And the Bible says Peter was grieved that he would ask him, do you love me more than these? He was grieved in his heart. But after that, the name Simon is hardly used in Scripture. Matter of fact, after that time, the name Simon only shows up four times in Scripture. And his name is then Peter. And the name Peter is used significantly. So the name Simon is associated with his human weakness and his frailty. And Peter here is running, I think under inspiration, God allowed him to use that name Simon because he remembers what he was and what he is. He said, I'm strong. I can handle this. And he found out, no, I can't handle this. I'm weak. And the same thing happens to probably those who he wrote to. They thought they were strong, but they were weak. They were weak. And it reminds him that, man, I'm not any better than you. I'm not through this apostolic succession. You know, I'm somebody greater. No, I can relate to you because I have the same frailties that you have. And I understand what it's like. I know what it's like to deny the Lord and feel badly about it. And the fact of the matter is sometimes we don't glorify the Lord like we ought to, and we feel badly about it too. So his name now is not Simon, but Peter. Peter, and it means rock. And Peter is not, the founder of the Roman Catholic Church and all that stuff. It wasn't upon Peter that Jesus would build his church, but on Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the living God. And we believe and are sure that's the confession. And so as Peter, he was in the front rank of all the apostles. And he was the apostle who God used to open the door, first of all, in Acts chapter 2, to the Jews. He opened the door to them. And then in Acts chapter 10, he went into a Gentile house. And the Bible says, and Peter understood, man, it's not right for me to go and to be with some uncircumcised Gentiles and defile myself. But he said, but God showed me in a dream that I'm not supposed to call something unclean. You remember when the cloth came down? And it, don't call it unclean. And he went in there and preached the gospel to them. And the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles and those Jews that were with Peter. And Peter himself said, wow, you know, God's opened the doors for the Gentiles to be saved. And that, my friends, was the great mystery. It was in the Old Testament. It was written there. but it was opened up in the New Testament after Christ died and was buried and rose again, that God is choosing a people out of all tribes and tongues and nations for himself, a new people, a new society of people. And it isn't a wonder this morning that you and I are part of that new society. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So when we think about Peter here, I thought about his two names, Simon. You know, all of us in this room, we have a given name by our parents, Rebecca, Robert, Jeff. But we also have another name given to us, and all that name the name of Christ. We name his name. His name's on us. Now, I think he may perhaps give us a new name. We have that little song, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Well, there's also a white rock that somebody will get that has a name written in it. And we may have a new name, and that name will fit us just well, very well, because it'll be chosen by him who knows all and knows us very well. And so we'll have a name, but we have the name of Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, and that all those that name the name of Christ depart from, what is it? Iniquity. Yeah, depart from iniquity. Because I'm a new child. I'm born again. The old life is past, and behold, all things are become new. So Peter can associate with us, and we can associate with Peter. Yeah, we've got a past, and sometimes that old man rears its ugly head, and we yield to it when we ought not to. We know we shouldn't, but we do, and then we feel badly. And Peter knew what that was like. But there's the new man, the new Peter, who said, don't be ashamed of Jesus if you suffer for his sake. You know, he told him that in 1 Peter to the people that were scattered abroad. But his status here is also that of a servant and an apostle. A servant. The word servant there is for a bond slave. It goes all the way back to Exodus, I think it's chapter 21, where a man, when he was a Hebrew, was under servantship to another Hebrew. The Bible says he was to serve 6 years. And in the seventh year, he was to go out free, be free. But the Bible says there, if that man on that last year, the seventh year, when he's to go out free, if he had a wife that came in with him, she could go out with him. But if the Hebrew, who was a slave, was given a wife and had children, only he went out and by himself. Now, I can't understand that. I don't know what God would even allow it that way. But the Bible says if he said, oh, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I am not going to go out for a slave. And the Bible says the man was to take an awl and take that man's ear and put it to the doorpost and bore it through. Therefore, putting a mark on him that he was a bond slave forever to that master. Now, that's the word that Peter uses here. He says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I love him. And why do we love him? The Bible says, because he first, what? Loved us. Yeah, that's why we love him. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm a lifelong slave. But he was also an apostle. And the word apostle means one sent. One sent. And who was he sent to? He was sent to the Jews. He was sent to tell the gospel, to share the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is Savior. And specifically, he was to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So Peter was one sent in that manner. And the word servant shows his relationship to Christ. The word apostle shows his identification and his relationship to man. Because we're sent, aren't we? Jesus said this in John 20, 21. He says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You've been sent. So in a way, we're all apostles, aren't we? We're all one sent. God sent the Son. The Son told us of the Father and showed his love and demonstrated that on the cross. And now I and you have the privilege and the responsibility as his ambassadors to tell people about the Lord Jesus and to do that. You know, a lot of people today are loyal to a denomination. You know, I'll never leave that denomination. Or some people are loyal to a college. Well, I went to, and they named the college, you know, and they still wear their college coat and all that, and they're loyal to that. And some people are loyal to a lot of things, but Peter says, I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. I'm loyal to Him. You know, that's where our loyalty should be this year. Was it Thursday night? Now, Thursday night we had a get together in the gym, and Brother Parker got up and gave a short thought, and he said, this year I want to resolve. He said, I'm not much for New Year's resolutions, but he said, I want to resolve that I'm going to be more open mouthed about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to identify more publicly and audibly with Him. And I think that's a good thing for all of us, because we are His ambassadors, to be more vocal about our Savior. Because we are one with Him. We have that relationship with Him. So Peter's the greeter, but he has this greeting to the greeted. And the greeted are, he greets them in three ways. The Bible says here first, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That word obtained, it's an interesting word. It means to obtain by lot. To obtain by lot. And it means that this salvation that we have obtained is not something that we earn or that we merit because we're somebody, but it's something that's given to us by the grace of God. And it's a lot. It's something when I become a child of God, it's given to me. I've obtained it. I don't work for it. It's given to me. I've obtained it that way. But not only does that, he say that, he says it is a like precious faith. And the word like precious, Peter is saying it's of the same value that we the apostles received. It's a like precious faith. It's the same kind of faith that the patriarch received. It's the same kind of faith that we've received. It's the same kind of faith that you have received. It's not any less valuable than what we got. It's like precious. It's the same kind of faith, and it is precious. And our salvation is not one bit less in benefit than the salvation the apostles got. It's the same. It's the same thing. And then he says it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody this morning that's saved is saved through the righteousness of Christ. And when we get saved, it's imputed to us. It's put on our record, isn't it? It's written down. My sins are covered. They're paid for, and I get Christ's righteousness. My sin and your sin was imputed to Christ on the cross. All my sin was put on Him. He became sin for me, who knew no sin, that we might have His righteousness imputed to us. Now, I know that's elementary. I know that you all have heard that before, but think about it. When God sees you, when the Father looks at Robert Watson, He doesn't see a sinner. He sees a saint, because all his sin has been washed away. It's been put under the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's imputed to Him. So I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm a son. I'm a child of God. Amen. And that's what you are. And that's where we ought to live. That's the way we ought to live. And Peter says that. As we get into this chapter a little bit more. So our faith is precious because it brings into our life all of God's inexhaustible riches of salvation and securing and sanctifying. He sanctifies us. It brings all that into my life. Now, I know after all of this, sometimes we get so caught up in the world and caught up in the things of the world. And the last 2 weeks have been horrible because it's been all about stuff and all about going and eating and doing all that. And we forget, it clouds our minds, our spiritual minds, to what we really possess and what we really are. Because of Christ Jesus, it is a precious faith. It's like what Peter and the apostles received through Jesus Christ, and all the Old Testament saints, and all the New Testament saints. It's like precious. So he gives the greeting here in verse number 2, and he says, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace. What is grace? Grace is God's provision for every need we have while we're here in enemy territory. Every need. I can't help but go back to Hebrews for just a minute. You probably can quote it with me. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. So we're to come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for us. So we're to come boldly. All the infinite provisions of God's resources are at my disposal. And I just have to believe that. I believe that by faith. I believe he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And the reason why I live on such a poverty level as a Christian is because I don't believe that. And I don't accept that and receive it. I can have $10 million in the bank. But unless I draw upon that store, I'm poverty stricken. I'll have to eat beans and cornbread the rest of my life when I can eat filet mignon. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah, amen. You see, I can have all this good stuff in my freezer, but if I never open it and never take it out and fry it or cook it or roast it, or what else would you do with it, Paul? Eat it, it does me no good. And I have, smoke it. I have the whole resources of heaven at my disposal in Christ Jesus. And if I never avail myself of it, I never have victory. And it's all by faith. And I receive that because of what he's done for me. So since the readers were saved here, he says they needed to know that grace had to do with their performance here in life. It not only saves me, but it helps me all the way through. All the way through. But then he says peace. And that word peace is, it's God's inner provision for my comfort. And peace means that the war is over. Jesus, when he saw his disciples, says, peace be unto you. You know, there's two kinds of peace. First of all, peace with God. And that's salvation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have the peace of God. I know that I can go to him anytime. And I go through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can come as a son, as a daughter, as a child of God and ask. And I know that if I ask in faith, I'll receive because of what he's done. Because I'm a child now. So I have that peace. And notice that these gifts, he says, be multiplied unto you. Multiplied. The fact of the matter is that they needed a lot of it. They needed a lot of grace. And they needed a lot of peace. And the fact of the matter this morning is that most of us sometimes didn't have a lot of peace this week because it wasn't multiplied. I think it's a good prayer to pray for each other. Pray that Mark would have grace multiplied to him today. You can pray that for your husband. You can pray that for your wife. And Lord, I pray that Julie would have a lot of peace, would be multiplied to her today, because you know her mind gets cluttered with lots of things. And there's not a lot of peace there. She needs it multiplied to her. And God is able to do that. That's what we ought to pray for each other. Pray for peace. Pray for grace to be multiplied. We need it. And if they needed it in the first century, we need it a whole lot. Now, he says here, there's the means of grace and peace come from a knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's multiplied as we grow in knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So the more I know of God, the more grace and peace is multiplied to me. I know who he is, and I know what he's able to do. If I have a surface knowledge of somebody, I could have a rich uncle somewhere and just have a surface knowledge, well, he's my uncle, but never really know him, I'll never be able to draw upon the resources that he has, right? And if I just have a surface knowledge of Jesus Christ or a surface knowledge of God, boy, I'm going to be poverty stricken. But when I know what his names mean and I've studied out his ways, then I know him a lot better. I get more grace and I get more peace. He gives me peace as I know him better. And so he says, we need to know him better. Can I ask you this morning, are you growing in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Matter of fact, Peter finishes this epistle with that. In chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow in it. Grow. He starts it off. It comes, grace and peace be multiplied as you grow in knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And then he says, you grow. Grow. Can I challenge you as I challenge myself? Man, I need to grow more. I need to grow. I need to grow. And it comes through Jesus Christ. He is the means of that. He's the way of that. He rules not only his creation, but he's to rule my life. And I will have peace and I'll have a lot of grace as I just say, I want you to rule me. Not what I want, but what you want. Not my way, but your way. I can't help, and I think about this, but this thought came to me this morning. You know, this life is only a dress rehearsal for forever. Now stop and think about that. And I think I brought this up last week to some extent. But you realize that David is going to rule in Jerusalem. He will rule over the Jews during the millennial period. But what are you going to do? What am I going to do? Let me just throw this out to you. Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I think Mount Zion is going to be awesome. It will be a high mountain where Christ will rule. And down at the foot of the mountain, David will rule the people of the Jews that came through the tribulation period for 1,000 years. There's always an order. God always has an order. He does now. God, Christ, the man, the woman. He doesn't change. He's always the same. There'll be an order. What will you and I do? Well, there'll be Gentile nations. They'll be left. The ones that are left that get through the tribulation and all of that. What are we going to do? We're going to rule and reign with Christ. The Gentile nations in the world. You say, I thought we were going to be in heaven and sip on heavenly juice and play harps and talk to Abraham and do all that stuff. No, no, no. What are we going to do in the eternal life? You're going to be active, doing something. And so right now, as I am faithful and serve Christ faithfully and grow in my knowledge of him, it prepares me for my service later. Remember? It's required of stewards, and a man be found faithful. And what does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, yeah, but the job I've got, if you knew my job, sometimes I don't want to be very faithful to it. Well, it's a task that God's given you right now. If it's nailing roofs on, buddy, do the best, be faithful, and do the best roofing job ever until God moves you on to something else. But be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful in witnessing. Because it depends on later. It's for later. So, Jesus Christ is the means of this. Now, Peter then begins to address here in verse number 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Now, this is the subject that we need to begin to heed then. That's all introduction. Now we begin to look at what do we need? What do we need to do here as far as personal growth? I'm going to just touch on this week, and we'll look at it later. Peter is very much concerned about these people growing. In 1 Peter, he talked about Satan being that old lion, the devil, which would devour you in the first letter. In this one, he's thinking about Satan being a liar trying to deceive the people of God. And to lead them off into some other area where they would not glorify God. And so he says, you need to be steadfast, and here's how you can be steadfast in your walk and in your growth. And so he begins with this great thing right here by saying that something has been given to us. Now he says he's already given us all things that pertain. That word pertain means that relate to or apply to. So everything's been given to you that applies to what? What does he say here? Life and godliness. So, Alicia this morning has been given by God everything that she needs for eternal life and to be godly. Now. Not later, but now. And so I have everything that I need to live a godly life. So if I say, well, that's an impossibility, I can't do that, that's a lie. Because you can. You can. Because you've been given everything in Christ, everything that you need to live godly, and everything that comes into it. And the question comes to me, have I apprehended everything that I've been apprehended for? Do you understand what I'm saying? I've been apprehended by Christ Jesus, haven't I? I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's apprehended me, but have I apprehended everything that he's given to me? Have I apprehended him? That's what Paul says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. That's apprehension. That's death to me and life to him. That's what it is. Have I apprehended that? Because I have everything, but have I taken it? Have I applied it? When I thought about this, I thought about Mephibosheth, you know, in the Bible. He was the son of Jonathan, Saul's son. And you remember he lived in Lodabar. He was known as the last living descendant of Saul, you know, and he was living in Lodabar, a place of no pasture. He was lame in both his feet. And David says, is there any descendants left of, you know, that I can show mercy to? Yeah, there's Jonathan. And he and Jonathan, I mean, they were close, remember? He said, I'm going to show mercy to him. Sent messengers down there, took Mephibosheth from Lodabar, brought him and cleaned him up and set him at his table. He made him like one of the king's sons. He sat right there with the king's family. And then, not only that, you see, he was given an exalted position as a king's son. But he didn't have the wherewithal to support that means of being a king's son. So you remember what David did? He gave him all the land that belonged to Saul. Gave it all to him. So he'd have the means to live like a king's son. He could support himself. He could reign like a king over that area. Or a prince over that area. It was given to him. So he was given the rights and privileges restored to him. He sat at the king's table and he had a means to support himself as a member of the king's family, as a prince. Hey, you are seated and I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm sitting at the table. And you know what? He's given me everything that I need to be a king's son. I'm a child of the king. I have everything that I need to live godly, to live like Jesus Christ. He's given me all the grace that I need to live a godly life. He's given me all the strength that I need to live his life here and now. And that's what Peter's saying. You've been given everything to live like Jesus did when he was here on earth. Wow, that's a big thing this morning. That's a piece of meat you're going to have to chew on and think that one over again. That's a big deal. Now, I know this little study right here is totally different than Moses because it's not a person, but it's, hey, how does this apply to you and me? We are seated. We are children of the King. And he has given us everything that we need to live godly. Now, to reign with him. He gives us all things according to his riches and glory. So we have the greatest gift, all things. And we have the greatest goal, life and godliness. And that's what the next life's all about, eternal life. And hey, what about that new heaven and new earth? What dwells there? Righteousness. Everything. It'll be holiness. So Peter's told us how to live, and now he points us to the wonderful person. It's through him. Through him, he says. The knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Do you realize that when Jesus lived here on earth, he did those two things? He lived to the glory of God, didn't he? He glorified his Father, which is in heaven. And when his conduct among men, well, Pilate said it. He said, I find no fault. He's virtuous. No fault. And the fact of the matter is this morning, for you and me, I'm called to glory. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his, God's. And I'm called to virtue, moral purity among men. Now, that's something that's fell on hard times in the church, hasn't it? Not too many people are really virtuous. And their conduct, when you think of them, but the fact of the matter is you've been called to that. That's your high calling. And that's why you need grace and peace multiplied to you. Because we need to live up to where we are. and our standard of godliness and living godly. So I can live a life of obedience to God through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, which enables me to live the way He wants me to live and live godly. And the more that goal is achieved in us, and the more we conform ourselves to Jesus Christ and not to the world, everybody can see that there's a child of the King right there. There's a songwriter that wrote this song. I'm just about finished. And I think it's To Be Like Jesus. And these are the words of it. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. May we be willing, as we go through this study of being diligent, and that's what I'm entitled, Be Diligent. Why, Warren Wiersbe had a series, he called it Be Aware, or Be Alert. His was Be Alert. I said, man, we're going to go with Be Diligent, because Peter uses that. Be diligent. Give diligence to grow in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for you, as I hope you'll pray for me, that grace and peace be multiplied as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Brother Paul, would you close us, please?